In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation. It's a well-known one. There's a great day coming. And the coming judgment day was on Paul's mind as he wrote to the Thessalonian brethren. Seven of the eight chapters, five chapters in 1 Thessalonians and three chapters in 2 Thessalonians, seven of the eight chapters mention specifically the second coming of Christ. That was very much on his mind as it should be on our minds. It's that great day that lies before us. As Jeff has been taking us through Thessalonians, I appreciate his study. I want to do a survey this evening. I meant to do this and wanted to do this before making the trip, but just did not get to it. But to do an overview this evening to go along with the details, the good details that Jeff has been presenting. To remind us this evening that brethren in a local church have different needs. There are different brethren who have different needs in every local church. Look at the scripture reading this evening in 1 Thessalonians 5, and notice in verse 14 you have unruly brethren, you have weak brethren, you have brethren that need comfort. Every congregation, whether it's Thessalonica or modern day Warfield Boulevard, there are different members, and different members have different needs. And Paul recognized that a local congregation has different brethren with different needs, and I want to describe 2 Thessalonians this evening as giving the brethren what they need. Paul was mindful of different brethren there at Thessalonica, and he gave them what they needed. There are three chapters in 2 Thessalonians, and three different kinds of brethren with three different kinds of needs. And we need to be mindful of that today. The elders and deacons need to be mindful of the different needs of the brethren. Elders need to be mindful of the different needs of the brethren in their counseling and guidance and shepherding and watching over them. The deacons need to be mindful of the different needs of the brethren, particularly any physical needs that they might have, and help that. The minister needs to be mindful of the different needs of the brethren, and when he is preaching, bring lessons that will help the different needs of the brethren. The members need to be mindful of the different needs. What can they do in their conversations with their fellow brethren, in their phone calls and conversations and texting and visiting? What can they do to help the needs of their brethren? What needs do you have? What needs do I have? What needs are we helping with? Come with me now to 2 Thessalonians, and I want us to consider that Paul, in this letter, is giving brethren what they need. When Paul left Thessalonica and went on to Athens and then on to Corinth, most likely there at Corinth, Acts 18:5, during that year and a half period, he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians around AD 51, and he got word from Timothy about the needs of the brethren at Thessalonica, and he writes to them. Paul did not write generic letters. They were specifically addressing specific needs of brethren. And when we read the epistles of Paul, we get insight into the different needs of brethren, and those same needs exist today. Paul wrote to a young church to offer continued support in three different aspects that we want to look at this evening. In chapter 1, Paul is going to talk about brethren who are discomforted. They're troubled. And he's going to help that need. In chapter 2, he's going to address the need that some brethren had, that they're being shaken, verse 2. In chapter 1 and verse 7, the need is mentioned there, to you that are afflicted, rest with us. There are some brethren that are discomforted and they need to be told to rest. In chapter 2 and verse 2, there are some brethren that are quickly shaken in their mind. They're disturbed about some issues involving the second coming of Christ. And so Paul is going to help them. And then in chapter 3, if you'll notice with me in verse 6, there were some brethren that were disorderly. Some brethren are discomforted. Some brethren are disturbed. And some brethren are disorderly. Now, Paul had addressed these matters earlier. And Paul is very patient. And we need to be patient. I need to be patient. Paul had addressed these matters before. He had addressed them when he was there in Acts 17. And these same three things he had already addressed in 1 Thessalonians. You take the matter of persecution in chapter 1. He had already addressed that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and again in chapter 3. The second coming of Christ in chapter 2, he had already addressed in 1 Thessalonians in every chapter and specifically in chapter 4. And the matter of working and not being lazy in chapter 3, he had already addressed that in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. So this is now the third time that Paul is addressing some needs of brethren, but he's very patient. Let's see how he does that this evening. And as the lesson unfolds, let's ask ourselves at Warfield Boulevard, what are the needs of the brethren? And what can I be doing to help that? In chapter 1, after a brief and common salutation that Paul often has in his letters, in chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, Paul is going to take a group of brethren at Thessalonica that are discomforted. Persecution is causing them some discomfort, as it would any member of the church. It would us. And he's going to give them consoling. Discomforted brethren need consoling. And Paul is going to do this in two ways. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he's going to remind them of their spiritual progress. That would console someone. You're making spiritual progress. And so in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, as he gives thanks to God, he talks about that their faith is growing and their love toward each other is abounding. And other churches know about their patience and faith in all your persecutions. It's encouraging to brethren to talk with them about their spiritual progress. Then, in chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, and we're going to come back in a minute and look at some more details, but in verses 6 through 10, Paul is going to console them by reminding them that there's a coming judgment day, and God is going to punish those people who are persecuting you. That would help them. So, those who are persecuting, verse 8, God is going to render vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. By the way, on that note, look at chapter 1 and verse 8. It's very important that we obey the gospel. And if we haven't done that yet, we need to do that before the Lord comes again. And these people who are persecuting these brethren, verse 9, shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might. And anyone, verse 8, who does not obey the gospel will suffer eternal destruction. And then Paul closes with a prayer. When you read 2 Thessalonians, you'll notice that at the end of each section, Paul offers up a prayer. Notice that there's a prayer in chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. There's a prayer in chapter 2 and verse 16. There's a prayer in chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul closes each of these sections with a prayer. And so, in chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, a prayer that they would continue to be faithful, fulfilling every desire of goodness and every work of faith and power. In chapter 2, Paul is going to deal with a different group of brethren. Turn with me to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Some of them were being disturbed by things that were being said or possibly even being written that Jesus is going to come sooner than he is going to come. And it was shaking some of them, verse 2, and troubling them, verse 2. Well, the way you deal with that and the way Paul dealt with that is correcting. Some brethren need consoling. Some brethren need correcting, and I don't really necessarily mean in a negative way, just more information to correct things that they've heard or been told. And so sometimes we need correcting, and the way that's done, of course, is through truth. First of all, he says, you need to remember verses 2 and 3 where you're truth is coming from. Let no man beguile you in any wise. And we talked about that this morning. We've got to be careful where we're getting our information, and much of it is blinding and darkening. We've got to get our information from God's inspired word, not from man. Man's word, verse 3, beguiles. We've got to get the truth from the apostles of Christ. And then in verses 3 through 12, Paul is going to correct this matter of the second coming of Christ or the day of the Lord. And he's going to mention, and we won't go down through the details of that, but he's going to mention that there is a period of time that is going to take place first, a period of lawlessness. And a period of falling away. These things are going to come first before the Lord comes again. So he's correcting brethren who are being troubled. There are about 10 different points that he makes here with regard to what's going to happen before the Lord comes again. All of that is meant to correct brethren who are disturbed. And we do the same thing today. We help discomforted brethren by consoling them. Often we associate that today with maybe a funeral. But there's other ways that we can console our brethren. We need to be mindful of the needs of our brethren. Some brethren need consoling. Other brethren, we need to take an open Bible. I did this some along with Steve Walker over the past 3 weeks. Some in Ghana were teaching that you baptize a person and then later they progressively repent and get out of their bad marriage. That needed to be corrected. And there were several things like that. And so we just sat down with an open Bible and corrected some things. Brethren need that from time to time. And we need that here from time to time. And we need that among brethren anywhere. I'm sure Mark did that when he was in the Philippines. Sometimes you have to correct some things with the Word of God. And Paul did that. And then, of course, in chapter 2, 13, on into chapter 3, we are bound to give thanks. Again, there's another prayer. The first prayer was for faithfulness, a work of faith. And this is a prayer for stability. Stand fast. And then in chapter 3, Paul is going to help a third group of brethren. Now these brethren were causing a little bit more trouble. These brethren are disorderly brethren. And as much as we don't like to talk about that, from time to time in a local congregation there are brethren who are stepping out of rank. We'll talk about that in a minute. And so what did Paul do to help the needs of those brethren? Now we're no longer consoling, chapter 1. We're not simply correcting information, chapter 2. But look at chapter 3 and verse 4, and again in verse 6, the word command shows up. Now we're commanding some brethren. So when brethren are not walking according to Scripture, they need to be commanded to make some changes. So in verses 6 through 13, Paul is commanding the disorderly to work and not be lazy. And in chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, he's commanding the brethren to withdraw from them if they will not obey what Paul says. And then a closing benediction or blessing. Give the brethren what they need. You know, that's true just for us as parents. Give our kids what they really need. You know, there are things from time to time that our kids really need. Sometimes they need a hug. Sometimes they need a rebuke. Sometimes they need praise. Sometimes they need to be told that what they've done is not right. We do that not only in the local church, but hopefully in our families and other caring relationships. We give people what they really need. And that's what Paul did. We live in a world today that masks all of that and covers up all of that. And we don't really want to give somebody what they really... We don't really want to say to them what they need. It's all about being PC and not offending anyone and, you know, non-confrontational. Paul could have easily left off chapter 3 and chapter 2 and it had been sort of this positive letter. But there were brethren there that needed some correcting, and there were some brethren there that needed some commanding. And he was willing to do that. And the lesson for us today is the same, that in a local congregation, we need to give our brethren, myself included, what we really need. That's what we need to be giving. And Paul loved these brethren enough to do that. Let's go back now to chapter 1 and look at some details of these things. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, Paul is dealing with some discomforted brethren, and their problem was persecution. Paul uses three different words: persecution, affliction, and the word suffer. He consoles them by reminding them of their past spiritual progress. Their faith was growing. Their love was being demonstrated and their patience was being manifested. And sometimes brethren need some consoling. They need some encouragement. Hey, you're doing a good job. So he does that in verses 3 through 5. But starting in verse 6, he says that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense affliction to them that afflict you. God is a God who is going to take people, the people that are afflicting you, He's going to afflict them. God is a God of fairness and justice. And so a second way in which Paul consoles these brethren is reminds them about the coming destruction of their persecutors. But not only that, of their own glorious reward. Look at verse 9. There's going to be a terrible destruction for those that don't obey the gospel. But you faithful brethren at Thessalonica, when he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believe, there's going to be a glorious reward for them. Judgment is absolutely certain and fair. Christ is coming. God has a timetable, and He's going to take care of this. You won't get away with not obeying the gospel. You're going to be held accountable. I'm going to be held accountable. And we're going to sing in just a minute. There's a great day coming, and it's something that we all need to be thinking about. He consoles them finally by praying for their future growth in verse 11 and 12. Brethren, we need that same thing today. Paul says, weep with those who weep. Turn with me to Romans 15 and verse 14. We need to be mindful of the needs of our brethren here at Warfield Boulevard. And if there's someone who is discomforted, we need to do what we can to comfort them. Paul is confident and persuaded, Romans 15:14, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Paul was persuaded and confident that the brethren at Rome could help each other out in these matters. I would hope that Paul would say, I am persuaded the same thing of the Warfield brethren. Let's be mindful of the needs of our brethren, and especially anyone who may need consoling, yes, at the time of the loss of a loved one, but other issues going on in their life, health issues, work problems, whatever the case might be, family issues, be there to have an understanding, lend an understanding ear. Paul gave these discomforted brethren consolation. Look at chapter 2. Paul realized from his report from Timothy that there were also some brethren who were disturbed. Some people had come in and said and maybe even written some things that was indicating that Jesus is about to come, and it had disturbed them. And while it is true that the rest of the New Testament teaches we don't know when Jesus is coming again, he's coming as a thief in the night, Paul is going to say, at least at this time, there are some events that have to unfold first. And so he's going to correct these disturbed brethren. Paul could have easily just ignored that or did not deal with that, but he doesn't want brethren, verse 2, he doesn't want brethren to be troubled. And like I mentioned earlier, we ran into that this past few weeks. There were brethren that were troubled. They were troubled. They've been taught all of their life you have to repent first and then be baptized. And someone had come over there and taught, no, you can be baptized and then later slowly get out of your sin. And they're disturbed. They're thinking, wait a minute, that's not what we've been taught. So error disturbs people. It upsets them. It gets them shaken. Verse 3, sometimes people beguile others. And so, good teachers of the Word of God, we have them here. We're blessed to have them here. Let us be someone, man or woman, who knows our Bible and we can help correct brethren who have been disturbed by error and false teaching. In this case, it was on the second coming of Christ, but there are a host of things that float around out there. I will mention some of them, Lord willing, next week in the report. I spent a whole day with some preachers helping to correct some man-made errors. It's very important. And when we see our own brethren here at Warfield or someone we know and we see that they've gotten a hold of some bad information, let's take the Word of God and have enough concern and love for them. It's hard. I've been in those situations before where it's tense and it's hard and you're across the table from someone that you're at odds with. I've been there. It's hard. It's not easy. But we've got to love our family and our kids and our brethren enough to correct anything that's going to ultimately cause them to lose their soul. Verse 2, a person who is shaken in their mind and troubled, they can lose their soul. A person who's beguiled, verse 3, can lose their soul. And so, this evening, we're reminded of a second need often in a local congregation, and that is from time to time to correct. The first thing that Paul did in verses 1 and 2 is correct them about the right source of truth. truth is going to come from apostolic teaching. It's not going to come, verse 2, by what some man says or writes. Paul was the apostolic representative of truth from the Lord. And he's reminding them that it has to come from us. That's why later in chapter 2 and verse 15, hold fast the traditions which were taught, whether by word or epistle of ours. Ours. Not just any man out there teaching, but apostolic, Holy Spirit guided truth. They had the problem that we have today, and that is other people, verse 2 and 3, coming saying other things that aren't apostolic, Holy Spirit guided truth, and it disturbs brethren. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5, if you'll turn with me there, we're reminded that oftentimes, and it's unfortunate, but brethren, of course we expect this out in the world, but this is a passage talking about brethren. Brethren sometimes don't want apostolic, Holy Spirit guided truth. They want something else. And so Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. That word that is chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. That's the word that he had just been talking about. That inspired word of God. Every scripture inspired. That word. You preach that word. Be urgent in season and out of season. When it's convenient and when it's not. And I've been in that situation before. There's some times when you're talking with someone and it's not convenient. It's stressful. My heart is pounding. It's uncomfortable. When it's convenient and when it's not, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. That's why it's good to know our Bible so that we can help others. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. The implication is they are people who are in the truth. And now they're turning away from truth. So yes, even brethren. And we need to have enough love for someone to correct that error with truth. So in verses 1 and 2, Paul, back to 2 Thessalonians now, in verses 1 and 2, he corrects them about the right source of truth. And then in verses 3 through 12, he corrects them about the coming day of the Lord. And here he presents about 10 truths that they needed to be mindful of. Lawlessness will increase, but the Lord will crush it. And this has to take place before the Lord comes again. And then in chapter 2, verses 13 all the way down through chapter 3 and verse 5, and I agree with Jeff's assessment this morning about the break in chapter 3 and verse 1, I'm simply grouping 2:13 through 3:5 because of the theme of prayer. Verse 13, verse 16, 3:1, 3:5. There's a prayer going on here. And Paul prays for their stability. Hang on! Stability in the word of truth will keep people from being disturbed and led astray and beguiled, verse 3. It was interesting over the past few weeks where you would just open up the Bible and read some verses, and the approach was, oh, okay, well that's what the Bible says. I need to do that. There was no arguing. There was no rationalizing it away. There was no debate. It was just, oh, okay, I just need to do that. That happens sometimes with a couple of conversions. I'll talk about this next week. But then I guess I need to be baptized. There was no argumentation or correcting a certain thing on that repentance matter. It was just a matter of, oh, okay, Luke 3. John the Baptist is talking about fruits worthy of repentance. We've got to show that we've made some change. It doesn't happen later progressively. Oh, okay, that's what the verse teaches. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Oh, you got to do that first. And the approach with some was, oh, that's just simply truth. I need to follow that. What a great attitude. So many people today get away from that. It's yes, but. You know, I hear that, but. And hopefully, Paul's correction here helped these disturbed brethren. Because, as I mentioned earlier, when we're disturbed and troubled, that's when the devil can work in us. I'm seeing it in society. I'm seeing it in a number of areas. Have you ever wondered why some people want to get other people stirred up? And I'm talking about physically rioting and other kinds of things. When you're disturbed, when you're troubled, you're not thinking straight. And when you're not thinking straight, when I'm not thinking straight, that's when the devil can really do his work in us. Paul is saying, everybody calm down here. Here is where the truth of the matter lies. And bringing them back, and then chapter 2, verse 15, you stand fast in that. Don't be taken away by these other man-made things. And we need to do that today. And then last of all, look at chapter 3 and verse 6. Paul wanted to address a third group of brethren at Thessalonica, the disorderly brethren. Now, our military brethren here this evening will appreciate this point, probably. In chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul uses a word, every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the tradition which they received of us. Your version might have a little bit different word there. Unruly, some versions say. The word ataktos was a military term. It's used here in verse 11. It's the only two times it's used in the New Testament. It's a military term that meant not walking in rank and file. Not walking orderly. Walking disorderly. Irregular. Breaking rank. Insubordinate. Our military brethren this evening can tell you about how that it was drilled in them not to be insubordinate to one of their officers. Sometimes it was used for marching out of step or out of rank. Sometimes it was used for not following the chain of command. But either way, it was someone who's not acting in a ruly manner. And Paul is applying this military term, which those in Thessalonica would have been familiar with Roman soldiers there, just like in Philippi and other places, applies it in a spiritual sense to Christian soldiers, if you will, who are walking out of step. They're not following the order of the New Testament teaching. They're not working. The specific matter here in verses 7 through 11 is what we might call physical or secular work. They're lazy. It could be because somebody told them the Lord is about to come and so I'm just going to sit around and do nothing. But for whatever reason, they are not working. And remember I said earlier in the lesson that Paul had already addressed this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12 that you do your own business and work with your own hands as we charged you. It had gotten so bad that Paul had to charge some brethren, you got to get up and get to work. Now notice his tone is different here. Different brethren have different needs. In chapter 1, it was a consoling tone. In chapter 2, it was like informational correction tone. Here it is, we are commanding you. Verse 12, now them that are such, we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now we've changed it a little bit. These brethren need commanding. They're not working. Look at verse 11. This is interesting. Paul says, we hear that some of that walk among you disorderly, that word, ataktos. Look at this, that work not at all, but are, the American Standard says, busybodies. That is literally working around. Verse 11, they work not at all, but are working around. In other words, they're not doing their physical work as they need to be doing, but all they're busy doing stuff. Not working, but working around at everything but what they need to be doing. And so Paul commands them to work. In other words, work while waiting. Yes, Jesus is coming again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10, we are to wait for His Son. We're waiting, but we have to work while waiting. Stop loafing. Get on with your work. And Paul says in verse 7 that he gave them an example. Imitate us. When Paul would be in certain places, we know that he made tents. And he worked with his own hands. We learned that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He worked with his own hands. He gave them an example. Stay busy. Work is good for us. You've heard, I'm sure, the news reports that since the pandemic, many people are no longer working. It's something like 11 million jobs need to be filled. I heard this past week. 11 million jobs need to be filled. And some have said, well, the problem is there's nobody to fill them. No, there's millions of people to fill them. They don't want to be filled. 11 million jobs. We've conditioned ourselves, and the government has paid people to stay at home and not work. We're conditioning ourselves to get into this rut and this routine. Work goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When God made that garden, Genesis 1, He didn't just put them out there and say, now Adam and Eve, y'all sit under a tree out there in a lawn chair and just enjoy it. They were to tend that garden, the scripture says. They were to work in that garden. Work is from the very beginning, even in paradise. But some here had become lazy and they needed to be commanded. And so the problem simply was idleness or laziness. And then look at verses 14 and 15. If they do not obey, they are to be note or identify that man and have no company with him. This is what we call disfellowship or church discipline. And some brethren need that today. Disorderliness here was not working, but anything that is not according to the New Testament would be disorderly. Attendance, adultery, division. There's other ways that brethren can be disorderly. And the elders, or in the absence of elders, the men need to practice church discipline. It's difficult, but that's what brethren need. Look at verse 15. He's not an enemy. We're not going to count someone as an enemy. We're admonishing them as a brother. They need this. And this matter of not wanting to exercise church discipline, it's everywhere. And we ran into the same situation when we were in Ghana. The preacher begged me, can you help me with the men? There's a brother here and a sister who have been living improperly. One of them had already had an affair with another woman and a child, and it's been going on for 3 years, and the men won't do anything. I can't get the men to do anything, he said. It goes on everywhere. I experienced this in South Carolina. Brethren, this is what brethren need. It's difficult. It's like taking medicine. Sometimes it's hard to swallow, but it's what they need to get them to come back. We met with this couple one Sunday afternoon and made some progress with them, and hopefully they will make some changes and come back. We're not considering them as enemies. We're trying to admonish them and save their souls. And sometimes the wake-up call of church discipline does that very thing. So, in 1 Corinthians 5, they weren't doing it. That appears to be a common human nature reaction, that when things are going on in local church that aren't right, the common reaction is just to let it go on. It happened in Corinth. It happened in South Carolina. It's going on in Ghana. I've seen it different places. That might be the common reaction, but we have to do what the Scripture says. That's what brethren need. And in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 and 18, Revelation 3:19, we see other examples of taking note and being firm and not being a part of those who are walking disorderly. Well, as we close this evening, what are the needs of the brethren in this church? We all have needs. Paul consoled the discomforted. He corrected the disturbed. He commanded the disorderly. What do we need, and what am I doing to meet the needs of my brethren? Let's work together to that end. Let's work together as elders and deacons and the minister and all brethren to do what we can to get involved and help. Paul was aware of what the brethren needed at Thessalonica and wrote specifically to address that. He knew that he could help in some way. Let's take that same approach. What are we doing? How involved are we getting? I look around and I see our young people. They're going through a period of time in their life when they will be saved or they might be lost. We've got to be mindful of our young people. We've got to be mindful of our 20-somethings. We've got to be mindful of all of the members here. Talk with them and know what's going on with them and do what we can to help them. There may be those who need to obey the gospel. There may be those who need to come back to Christ. There may be those who are living faithfully and they just need to be encouraged. But whatever the needs are, let's be mindful of that and do what we can to help them. As I mentioned, we're going to sing this song of encouragement. There's a great day coming. And Paul wrote about that in both epistles to the Thessalonians. The greatest day that lies ahead is the second coming of Christ. If you're not ready for that day, if you have not obeyed the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, powerful verse, what lies ahead is gruesome. It's horrifying. The horrors of hell, it's horrifying. Eternal destruction from the face of the Lord. I can't imagine spending eternity in hell fire. That alone is bad enough, but away from the face of the Lord, meaning anything that is good and right and loving, we are far removed from that. By ourselves with the devil and his angels and the wicked of all time, we do not want to be there. And Christ has died on the cross to give us a simple plan to repent and be baptized. There's water here to wash away your sins. To confess that Jesus is the Christ. To go down a lost sinner and to come up a saved saint. So that we can avoid that terrible day. There's a great day coming, and in this song we're going to sing that it's both a good day and a very bad day. Which will it be for you? Be mindful of these things as we stand and sing, and if we can help you to respond to the Lord, why won't you come as we do stand and sing?